We have reached the final chapter, chapter 21 in the Gospel of John, and we didn't want to keep everyone in suspense until Dean comes back, so I'm going to go ahead and take the first part of chapter 21 today, and we're going to look at the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And I'm going to read the scripture for us first, and then we'll jump into the topic here. So starting at the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Jesus appearing to his seven disciples. After this, after several weeks ago when we saw Jesus' resurrection and appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It's also the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, now that's James and the author John here, and two others of Jesus' disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, before I jump into this, I have to say, the Advent wreath. I can't talk too long because I have actually seen once in my life an Advent wreath catch fire. So if that candle gets low enough that the Advent wreath catches on fire, you'll know that I've gone too long. Just draw my attention to it. So as I was looking at the scripture for this week, I was reminded of something that happened to me in Alaska. This was back in, I want to say it was 1993 or so. And my wife and I, sans kids at the time, were helping lead a group of Boy Scouts on a pass called the Resurrection Pass Trail. And this is a multi-day trail that goes up in the mountains on the Kenai Peninsula and then comes down and eventually winds its way to the Seward Highway it winds its way to the highway where you can pick up the cars and go back home. Well, we were about two-thirds, maybe three-quarters into this trek with the scouts. And we hit this point at which we came out of the mountains and there was a zigzag down to this beautiful, pristine mountain lake. Let me look at my notes here. I think it was Wonder Lake, wasn't it? It was this beautiful lake right in the middle of mountains all around. And so we get down to the edge of the lake where there's this nice, beautiful spot for camping. And I decided, I'm not much of a fisherman, but I took a fishing pole and some tackle with me. So I thought, I'll go try fishing. So I extend this little collapsible pole and I go down by the lake, and it's a crystal clear lake. And you can see these rainbow trout that are probably about that large swimming around right at the edge of the shore. And I'm thinking, this could be easy. So I am out there, I throw the lure in the water, and I'm sitting there, and they're mocking me. They come up to it like they're going to take it, and at the last second they veer off. And I, after about 10 or 15 minutes, seemed like 3-4 hours, it just started getting to me. And I realized, I am not a fisherman. I could stand here all day and these trout are going to make fun of me, and so I'm done. So I packed up and went and did something else. But as I read this story, that's not who these disciples are. These disciples are real fishermen. This is what their family business was. They're not, you know, they're not me at the lake trying to catch a rainbow trout. This is what they did for a living. So as we jump into this, as we start looking at this, we see that this is all happening after some other things. We saw at the very beginning, it said after this. What was this? So Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been laid in a tomb. On the third day, the women went to the tomb. They looked for him. They found the tomb empty. There were angels there that said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen." So Jesus, that morning, appeared to Mary in the garden. And then that evening, he appeared to some of the disciples that were gathered together in a room with a locked door because they were scared. They thought Jesus was just the first of many, and the officials were going to come after them next. So he appeared to them that evening. Of course, who wasn't there when he appeared to him? Thomas wasn't there. And when they told Thomas, Thomas is like, "Yeah, right. You guys, forget it. I'm not going to believe unless I can actually touch him, unless I can actually put my fingers where those nail holes were. I can put my hand in his side where the spear stabbed him into the heart." Well, 8 days later, he got his wish. So Jesus once again appeared to the disciples. When they were gathered together, Thomas happened to be with them. And what did Thomas say at that point? "My Lord and my God." He realized at that point, this was not somebody that swooned on the cross, beaten and bruised, was laid in a tomb, and managed to crawl his way up to that stone, and in his weakened state, muscle that stone aside and crawl out of the tomb. This was not that. This was a risen, triumphant Jesus. Well, we have to go from there to Galilee because, well, partly because that's where Jesus told them he would meet them. But Galilee's about a 70, 75-mile march from Jerusalem. It's a lot longer than that trip I was telling you about that we took the scouts on. This would have probably taken them several days, if not close to a week, to get there. But that's where they went. And that's where we pick up this story. Now, before we, this is a lot of preamble, but before we jump into this story, I want to address one more thing that you may be thinking. Last time we talked about this, if you were here, it sounded like it was all wrapped up nice and tidy with a bow, didn't it? It sounded like the end of the last chapter, this is the end of the book, the end of the story. And now suddenly, we've got some additional accounts tacked on to the end of this. And so some people look at this and they say, well, obviously this was not part of the gospel. Somebody added this on later. Yes and no. It is part of the gospel. And somebody did add this on later. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. They did not have Microsoft Word back when John was writing this. So some time passes. The Gospel of John has been penned as an account of Jesus' life. And before John dies, there are some additional things that need to be added, that need to be cleared up. And we're going to see one of those the next time we dive into this. We're going to see Peter's restoration. So there are two individuals that needed a little bit more explanation here. One is Peter and one is John. And I think as you look at this, when you get down to the very last, I'm jumping ahead, so we'll come to this again. But you get down to the very last few verses, it sounds like it's actually not John writing this. It's people that know John, people that discipled under John, people that probably wrote this at his direction. But we'll get there again later. What I tend to think about this is it's like the second, you know, maybe it circulated briefly without chapter 21 at the end, but we can't find examples of any Gospel of John fragments that don't have chapter 21 attached to it. So it was, in all probability, written while John was still alive and written by his direction. So just in case you've heard people, oh, that's not really the Gospel of John. Oh, yes, it is. It really is. Now, let's jump into this. So as Jesus appears to the disciples, I think a good theme for this 14 verses could be expect the unexpected. Because Jesus shows up in Galilee when the disciples were not expecting him. We saw Jesus provides an unexpected and miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus also provides an unexpected meal for his disciples. So there's a lot to unpack here and not a lot of candle. So I'm going to jump into this now. The first part of this, we see seven of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, we already went through the list, but I'll just point them out again. There was Peter, kind of the leader of the gang. There was Thomas the doubter. There was Nathanael. And if you think back to the very beginning of the book of John, Nathanael's the one that John saw, or Jesus saw, under the fig tree. And John recounts that Jesus said, I knew you while you were sitting under that fig tree. And Nathanael makes one of the first recognitions of, this isn't just some itinerant rabbi out there. We saw James and John. John, in true form, refers to himself in the third person. You will not read any of his writings or any of the gospel where he refers to himself as I. He always refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, or he refers to himself as one of the sons of Zebedee, as here. And then there's two other disciples that are unnamed, but it could very well be Andrew and Philip. They appear in John chapter 1 as well. And if you look at this as kind of a bookend, you've got John chapter 1, the prologue, John chapter 21, the epilogue. And so wouldn't it make sense? Wouldn't it just be the symmetry of God's plan to have those seven show up at the end again? Well, as you saw, Peter decides, I'm going to go fishing. And the others say, well, we're going to come along. There's a lot of, there's some people that would look at this as, well, they've abandoned their calling. They've gone back to fishing. They've gone back to what they were doing before. I think it's dangerous to read into Scripture what Scripture doesn't say. All it says is that they were in Galilee, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. So would a logical explanation be, maybe they were hungry and they wanted some fish? Or maybe they were waiting on Jesus and they thought, you know, rather than just sit around here, let's go do something useful while we wait. That's not a bad thing. But they decided to go fishing. And they fished all night and caught nothing. So I will tell you, I mentioned at the outset, these are professional fishermen. They've done this since they were probably old enough to toddle into a boat, and they caught nothing. I found it interesting. Somebody pointed out that in the Gospels, the disciples are never shown catching fish under their own power. Jesus always has to help them catch fish in the Gospels. I don't think that means they were bad fishermen. I just think that the Gospels are trying to point out that there is a reality that Jesus is the one that gives the catch. So they go fishing, they catch nothing, and then this figure on the shore, they can probably just make it out in the dark pre-dawn, calls out to them and says, "Children, have any fish?" And if I had been in the boat and I had been fishing for hours and had not caught any fish, and I was supposed to be someone who knew how to catch fish, that might have been a small amount of annoyance that you heard in the no. I suspect that when they heard him ask the question, they were probably thinking, great, there's somebody from the village come out to buy some fish from people that are supposed to have fish, and we got nothing. So there they are in the boat, no fish, and this figure on shore that they don't know is Jesus yet. Isn't that a lot like we feel sometimes? We feel like we're empty. We feel like we got nothing. And we feel we're not looking for Jesus at that moment. But he shows up anyway. He shows up unexpectedly. In the midst of our frustration, in the midst of our failure, Jesus is there, even when we don't look for him, even when we aren't expecting him. I have to wonder why Jesus asked them if they had any fish. You know, I've postulated one possibility. Maybe they thought he was somebody looking to buy some fish. But he didn't have to ask them. He knew they didn't have any fish. This is Jesus. This is the resurrected Lord. He's on the shore. He knows they don't have any fish. But he asks them anyway and has them express their frustration, express their bankruptcy, if you will. And I had to think back to Genesis chapter 2, the first part of Genesis, where Adam and Eve have been created. Adam and Eve have done what God told them not to do. And now Adam and Eve are hiding. And God comes in that moment, he comes in the garden, and he says, "Where are you?" This was not some amazing spiritual game of hide and seek. God wanted them to admit where they were. He wanted them to admit what they had done. And so he asked them questions. And I think, as I look at that, as I look at this section here where Jesus asked the fishermen if they've got any fish, I have to wonder, what are those questions that he asks me? What are those questions that he asks you in the quiet when you're reading his word, or when you're alone in the car, or just in the morning when you've woken up and you can't go back to sleep? What are those things that he's asking you? And what's the purpose behind the asking? When are we most likely to not recognize Jesus? You've probably thought of things as we've talked already. You've probably thought about, there may be times at work. Or for me, absolutely. There are times where I'm not expecting Jesus at work or at school. Some of you may be at school. Some of you, maybe it's when you're shopping at the grocery store. Some of it may be when you're taking care of grandchildren. But there are times in our life where we're not expecting Jesus. And I have to ask, should we be expecting him more? I think for me the answer is yes. Well, let's look at the next section. So they've admitted they got no fish. They've been fishing all morning or fishing all night and don't have anything. So Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. That leads John to say to Peter, "That's Jesus. That's the Lord." And then we see Peter's response. He grabs his cloak. He jumps off in the water the water may have been deep enough that he needed to swim. It may have been shallow enough that, you know, he's holding his cloak above his head and he's waiting, you know, on tiptoes till he gets into the shallows. I don't know. I've not been to this particular spot in the Sea of Galilee. But regardless, he couldn't wait for the boat to get there. He jumps in. He heads off to go meet Jesus. So there are questions here as well. Why the right side of the boat? If you've read this before, have you thought, why the right side of the boat? Was Jesus like looking over there and saying, oh, look, there's some fish there. You ought to fish on the right side of the boat. I don't know a lot about fishing. I've already admitted several times I'm not a fisherman, but I read about what this fishing in Galilee looked like back then. And typically the way that they would do this is they would get out there with two boats. They would sling a net between them, a drag net or something like that, where they would come along and the fish would kind of be in front of this net. And then they would take a cast net and they would throw it in the little pool between the boats and the net. And that's where the fish should be. But that wasn't working for them. So the likelihood of throwing the net on the other side and just randomly happening to catch a fish was probably vanishingly small. Except if you put Jesus into the equation, it was 100%. There was no way that there weren't going to be fish where he told them to fish. In fact, I see in my mind Jesus telling them to fish on the right side of the boat. And then every fish in that vicinity saying, I'm going here. This is where the Lord wants me. And the Lord of the universe is absolutely able to do that. If Jesus says fish over there, there's going to be fish there. So how did John come to the conclusion that it was Jesus on the shore? He probably didn't recognize him from 100 yards away. He might have remembered a similar experience about 3 years previously when they were just starting. Jesus was just starting his ministry. He was in the same area in Galilee. He was teaching crowds. It was really, you know, kind of crowded. So he gets in the boat and he tells them to push off from shore. And then he tells them to fish. And they said, look, we've been fishing all night. Nothing here. But he's in the boat with them and he tells them to fish. And they get such a catch that their nets start to break. You'll notice that in this particular account, Jesus is on the shore and the net doesn't break. But there's still enough similarities that John's going to put two and two together and realize, I think I know who that is. And so he tells Peter, and what's Peter's reaction? Well, as we would expect from Peter, he grabs his, well, I'm surprised actually that he had enough wits about him to grab his cloak and then jump off in the water. And people probably ask, well, what's up with that? Why would you put your clothes on and then jump off in the water? Well, the fact is when he got to shore, he didn't want to show up like he was been fishing. So, you know, if he's going to go meet the Lord, he's going to meet the Lord and he's going to do it respectfully. So he grabs his coat and then he abandons all respect and jumps off in the water and goes off. Well, the rest of them come along. But I think as we look at this, we may laugh at Peter's response, but there's such a mix of emotions here. When you think about it, what would prompt Peter to do this? Was it guilt? He had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus went and died on the cross, and Peter wasn't there. Peter abandoned him. Was it passion? Was it love? Was it enthusiasm? And I think the answer is yes, all of the above. His heart was just bursting because he loved Jesus more than anything. And I think at this point, he's not thinking about the fact that he betrayed him. It might be niggling in the back of his mind, but what he's thinking about is, that's Jesus. I want to be there. I would love to have that same passion that Peter had. I would love to just wherever I'm at, just want to jump out of the car and run to be with Jesus. I don't know what it would look like, but can you imagine what it would be like to be Peter in that moment? Peter had discovered Jesus. John had discovered Jesus. The disciples had discovered Jesus. Question for us is, have we discovered Jesus? Have you discovered Jesus? Do you recognize him in the midst of your everyday life? To be able to recognize Jesus, these disciples had to do two things. Number one, they had to be in the right place. They were in Galilee, where Jesus said he would meet them. And number two, they had to obey his command. What did he told them? He told them, throw the net on that side of the boat and you'll catch some fish. So they did that. They caught the fish. They, in that moment, recognized Jesus. So if we obey him, even in the little things, we will find that he works in us and through us and reveals himself to us and enables us to see him just like those disciples did. So that's not the end of our story here. When they got on land, Peter presumably getting there first, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish. Simon Peter pulled the fish ashore. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of them asked him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So at that moment, Jesus gives them bread, gives them fish, and this is the third time that he was revealed to them after his death. So why a charcoal fire? They get on the shore. There's a little fire burning. I was fascinated when I discovered that that word is only used twice in the entire Bible. Charcoal. The first time, it was in the high priest's courtyard. You got me? You see where I'm going? Where Peter denied Jesus. So I think there is a real tie back to that moment where Peter denied Jesus. There's another question out of this. Why 153 fish? You would not believe how much ink has been spilled trying to figure out what the spiritual significance of 153 is. There's something in there about the number 17 squared plus 3 for the Trinity. I'm gonna suggest that 153 was significant because there were 153 fish in the net. And that experience, regardless of when it was penned by John, that experience was not one that he was likely to forget in his life. There are moments in your lives that you can remember exact details. And I think that that's what we're seeing here. 153 fish was an exact detail that was imprinted on his mind from this encounter with the risen Lord. So do you think it became less than 153 when Jesus realized he didn't have enough fish to feed all the disciples? No, probably not. I think he had just the right amount of fish and bread. I think the reason he had them bring the fish was because they were fishermen. This is what they did. This was how they earned a living at this time. And selling 153 fish to the village nearby would have probably been a really good thing for them. And so, it's dangerous to read into the text what the text doesn't say. But it doesn't say that Jesus used those fish to feed the disciples. And 153 is a lot for seven disciples. So I'm thinking that 153 fish was a gift that Jesus gave to those disciples. And I guess lastly on this, there's this odd phrasing, the disciples did not dare ask who he was. Maybe it was still a bit dark and they couldn't see clearly. It's possible. It was only 100 yards away when he asked them to, if they had any fish. Maybe they were still a little unfamiliar with that resurrected look of the Lord Jesus. You know, he had appeared to them a couple of times, but, you know, they hadn't been with him for 3 years in his resurrected state to where they would instantly recognize him. Or maybe it was just that the question would have been really ridiculous because it was so obvious that it was Jesus. And so imagine Peter seeing Jesus, the one that Peter had failed and had denied. Or imagine John, who describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, thinking about that first miraculous catch of fish that they had. Or Thomas, as he thought about that moment maybe a week or two before, where he had actually touched the places where the nails had been hammered through Jesus' hands and put his hand where the spear had pierced his side. Or Nathanael, remembering the loaves and the fishes at the Sermon on the Mount. We've got lots of people here. We've got over 5,000 people here. It's interesting. We got over 5,000 men, plus the women and children. So, yeah, there's a lot of people. And we've got 5 loaves, and we've got 2 fish. What can we do with that? He may have been remembering that. Jesus has an invitation to the disciples at that point. He says, come and have breakfast. Or your translation may say, come and dine. Come and fellowship. Come and be with me. And this is the same invitation that Jesus extends to every one of us. He says, come and dine. Come and be with me. Come and have fellowship with me. Come and have fellowship with each other in my presence. Whether it's bread and fish, like on the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it's bread with the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus, where he broke the bread and was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, or whether it was bread and wine, like that moment in the upper room the night before he was crucified. And we have here on the table, we have the elements of communion. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So as we think about this story playing out on the shore of Galilee, Jesus unexpectedly showed up. He came to the disciples when they weren't expecting him. He got their attention through a catch of fish. And if you remember, Jesus had told them, you're going to be fishers of men. This is an example of what Jesus wants in all of us. That throw your net on the right side and catch some fish. Throw your net out in your community. Catch some people for Jesus. Sorry, I say catch some fish for Jesus. Fish for Jesus. Catch some people. And do it knowing that he's telling you where to throw the net. Don't go try to do it on your own. I'm going to do lots of research and I'm going to figure out exactly where I... Just go where he tells you to go. Whether it's at work, go talk to that person at the desk next to you. Whether it's at school, talk to that person that you've been thrown together on a homework assignment. You know, if you're working at Kroger, talk to that person that is having a frustrating day and trying to wrangle 2 kids at the checkout. I mean, God puts you places where he wants you to cast your net. And then he says, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and be with me. So we're going to do things a little different this morning. We are going to have communion, but I want you to act this out. I want you to come. Everybody stand up. Come. Come to the table. This is the table that Jesus has set for us.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.